Good morning. Please take this special opportunity to open your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 23. Also printed for you conveniently in your bulletin. Please stand as we prepare to hear the Word of God, receive it by faith. How do you face the challenges of life? Let's read how David did in this important, inspired Word from God. The Word of the Lord. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah and robbing the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack the Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock and struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. When Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, had fled to David to Keilah, he had come down with an ephod in his hands. It's a priestly robe of sorts, breastplate. Now it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, and Saul said, 'God has given him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars.' And Saul summoned all the people to war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. David knew that Saul was plotting harm against him, and he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then said David, 'O Lord, the God of Israel, your servant has surely heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down, as your servant has heard? O Lord, the God of Israel, please tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come down.' And David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' And David and his men, who were about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could go. When Saul was told that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the expedition. And David remained in the strongholds in the wilderness, in the hill country of the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not give him into his hand." The Word of God, may He put it deeply into our hearts and lives. Please be seated. This world can be exhausting. And if you're anything like other human beings, sometimes you just get tired of asking God for more help. Why can't life's challenges just disappear? We wake up one morning and find that all our challenges have vanished. But they don't. One need after the other. And so what are you to do? What are you doing? C.S. Lewis said, "Relying upon God has to begin all over again, every day, as if nothing had yet been done." This is the gist of our sermon today. I believe what we can extract from the surface of the text and as we meditate upon it. Some days we need guidance. Some days we need reassurance. Some days we just need to feel safe. And here we see David both needing and seeking God's help time after time. Three different times here we draw to your attention as he seeks guidance, seeks reassurance, seeks safety. In David's first challenge, he's in need of guidance. He's in the forest of Herod, which is about 15 miles south of Jerusalem. We see in these opening verses, now they told David, behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, which wasn't far away from where he was. And they're robbing the threshing floors, stealing the food from the people, his people. And therefore David inquired of the Lord, shall I go and attack the Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go, attack the Philistines and save Keilah. We do well to bask in God's promises to guide us. We would do well to bask in God's promises to guide us as we try to navigate through life and make decisions about whether we should or should not take up a cause. The situation was that David wasn't far away. He saw his brothers and sisters in need. The Philistines were stealing the food from the threshing floors. And David was concerned. His heart went out for his fellow countrymen. And so David asked for guidance. He inquires of the Lord, verses 1 and 2. To loosely paraphrase David, his prayer, it's essentially this. I can see my fellow countrymen are in need. I can see that I'm not too far away. And you know what? I think I might have the courage to do something about it. Do you want me to help meet that need? I'm ready. I'm willing. But is this your will for my life? That's what he's saying. Please grant me some guidance. And so we see David inquires of the Lord. And what does God do when we inquire of the Lord? We see in the second verse, David inquires of the Lord, shall I go? The Lord says, go. We aren't exactly sure how God spoke to David, but the text tells us that he does. It may have been a direct answer to prayer. May have been through a prophet, probably not the Urim and the Thummim, which we will talk about shortly. But sometimes we don't know what to do, and we need guidance. So what are we to do? How are we to address that challenge when you are in a position that you aren't sure whether to take on a certain action or not, to respond in a certain way when it's a real possibility for you? One thing is sure, surely we can learn here is that David did the right thing. He inquired of God. God, what am I to do here? I think I should be doing this, but is that what you want for my life? When we fail to ask God what he wants for our lives, and we simply do what we want to do, that is not a good thing at all. It'll lead to consequences that we don't want for us or others. Now, we don't have Samuel or Micah or a prophet like Elijah or others around to ask. But we do have God's promise written down in black and white. It's right here. The Word of God made more certain and promising to guide us, guide you through the challenges of life. Let me give you a reminder of two of the obvious ones. The first one was written in a Bible that was my very first Bible. Someone had inscribed it in the front. You know it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. in all your ways acknowledge Him, as the King James, and He will direct your paths. I had a promise, which I've often claimed for these last nearly over 40-some years as a believer now. And then, of course, James 1. What are we to do when we have a challenge and we need guidance? We are to bask in God's promise. In James 1, 2, consider it pure joy, brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And then these words, listen. If any of you lacks wisdom, here it is, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault. And if you're in Christ, guess what? You have no fault. Ask God, who gives generously, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt. You must believe that He will give you the wisdom, even without a prophet standing next to you. He will give you the wisdom that you need. A person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord who doubts. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all that they do. So, in facing life's challenges, David's first challenge was one for guidance. He wanted wisdom. Should I take on this enterprise or not? It wasn't an enterprise. It was meeting a need. And God gave him the wisdom. Take it up and go. Secondly, we would do well not only to seek God's wisdom or God's guidance, but to seek some divine words of reassurance. Sometimes we aren't sure. Maybe the people around us are sure that we should do this or we should be doing that. But if we're going to do it as a group effort, we all need to be sure about it. And that's what the situation that David faced here in this text, isn't it? In verse 3, David's men were afraid. And they admitted it. They were afraid. You read that text there and you see, hey, he said, look, we're here in Judah now. There are no Philistines around, and we're shaking in our boots. Or should I say sandals? We're shaking in our sandals here in Judah, and we don't even see any Philistines. Just think what it's going to be like if we actually see one and try to take them on. Oh, Lord, you better give us a little reassurance here. David doesn't just say, oh, let's go. Let's just all just enter in. No, he says, no, guess what? God told me, now I'm going to ask Him to tell you. Kind of like the Mary and Joseph thing, you know. Mary got a revelation. She was going to have a child. Joseph was going to put her away quietly. But guess what? Joseph also got the same revelation that she was going to have a child of God. He reassured her that it was okay. Take this woman to be your wife. But we're a weak people. And sometimes we aren't sure. And we need God to give us a reassurance. You know, I think of that in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. I think we're all rather weak at times in our faith. We believe in Christ, but we believe in God who sent Christ. But sometimes we aren't really sure. And our faith is just feeble. And Jesus often corrected His disciples. And He said, often He said, oh, you of little faith, what's wrong here? And so we ought to be like that man in Mark 9:24. He says, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Help my unbelief. And if God has put before you a call to do something, maybe it's parenting, maybe it's He's given you a child, maybe He's put you in a position at work, some responsibility you've not taken. Maybe it's some pioneer work. You have something now that you've not ever had to do before and don't know how to do it. It's like I got to learn as I go here. No one to teach me. But if God has given us a challenge and He's put us in a situation and it's clearly our responsibility, He wants us to do something, then brothers and sisters, take it on and pray for the courage and pray for the assurance that God's going to assist you in this endeavor. You know, there are some familiar sayings in the Scripture recorded that we would do well to revisit quickly here. In Jeremiah 32:27, he says, "I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?" Job 11:7, "Who can uncover the depths of God? Who can discover the limits of the Almighty?" Job 42:1, Job says to the Lord, "For I know that you can do all things." And Isaiah 59:1, "Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to rescue us." And we see those words, you recall them from Joshua, when he was, Joshua chapter 1, he was being installed, taking over the command that Moses left behind. And he's installed to lead the people into the promised land. And God speaks these words to Joshua. He says, "Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all that my servant gave you, Moses. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. And keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate it. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous. Then you'll be successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Be courageous. Do not be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." So when you have these challenges in your life, and who knows what it is, some health challenge you have to face, you've not been down that road before, a relationship. But you're in it and you're called to address and speak to it. We would do well to call upon the Lord to assure us that He's going to be able to help us to move forward in our challenge. You know, when I was first going into the ministry, there was an older pastor. He gave me some good advice. I've not forgotten it. It was in a message of his. He said, "First of all, you need to remember as a young pastor that God has called you. Secondly, that God will judge you. You don't need to worry about other people judging you. Who cares what they think? What really matters is one thing. What does God think about what you're doing? Because we're going to be given account before God someday, you and I. We all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, given account for what we've done in the body, whether it's right or wrong." Finally, he said, "Remember this, God has not only called you and God will judge you, but God promises to be with you." And that's the part I really hold on to. He promises to be with you. If He's called you to do something, He's going to help you do it. You can take assurance from that. David and his men went to Keilah, and they knew God was going to be with them, and they fought, verse 5, the Philistines. And guess what? They struck them with a great blow. So David saved the people who were being taken advantage of. Thirdly, we would do well not only to keep basking in God's promise to guide us and basking in God's strong, reassuring presence, but we would do well to keep basking in God's promise to keep us safe. By the way, I've been using the word basking. I need to use that, let you know what I'm thinking about when I think of that. The last part of that word says ask. This is my own spiritual application. ask. Asking with the B stands for believing. Asking while believing. Just like you're sitting in the ocean, on the beach, and you're basking in the sun. You see, you're just enjoying God's gift to you, taking it all in, and believing how gracious God is being to you. We can relax when we bask ourselves in the promises of God, the promises of His guidance, the promises that He'll reassure us and be with us, and also the promise to keep us safe. We don't need to get all bent out of shape. He will keep us safe. In this next and last longer section here, David's concerned about safety for him and his men. And so there's two big questions on his mind in verses 6 to 13. Is King Saul coming to kill me? That would be a good question to ask. Somebody coming to town to kill me? Because he heard he was. Secondly, would the citizens there at Keilah, will they turn me over to Saul? Are they going to give me up, or can I mingle and mix in the crowd like he tried to do earlier among the enemy? Gath. Important questions. And what does David do? What does he do as he's concerned about safety? He does what he should be doing and what we need to be doing. He asks God, is this a safe place for me to be? That's a great question to ask. Some places aren't safe for you to be. You need to move on. Get out of those places. Especially if they have anything to do with affecting your morality. Your responsibility that should be placed elsewhere. Maybe you should be doing something else with your time and energy. Move out of there. Ask God to help you. Is this a safe place for me to be? Enter the priestly ephod, mentioned in verse 6 and 11. The ephod was like a vest that they put on the priest. It was a very ornamental vest. With the stones, it represented the 12 tribes of Israel. It was very ornate. And in it was a pocket. And in that pocket was what's been called in the Bible the Urim and the Thummim. And we don't know much about it, but it's mentioned there. I think it was probably used maybe 7 or 8 times, something like that, that is recorded. But it was some priestly objects, two priestly objects that had some way of indicating, as the priest would ask God a question, important question, should we do this, yes or no? And God, through this Urim and Thummim, I don't know what, people don't seem to know what they were. They're mentioned, like I say, a number of times in the Bible. Maybe they were like stones or something, maybe one lit up or something. For yes, and maybe the other one lit up when it was no. The truth was, sometimes God just didn't answer. At least he wasn't ready to give an answer right then. He wanted us to wait. But, like I say, it's a kind of an ornamental vest, and you could get the answer for yes or no, like in Luke or Leviticus 8:8 and Exodus 28:30. And, I know what some of you are probably already thinking, that you'd probably like to have one of those Urim and Thummims. You know, if you want, should I do this or should I do that? But you have to realize this was only used and controlled by the priesthood. And it was only used for important decisions, decisions that typically would affect the whole nation. And it's interesting also that we see that we don't have the Urim and Thummim anymore. We got a lot of Ouija boards out there. I say you should stay away from those things. But you don't have the Urim and Thummim. We've lost a lot of special things in the Bible. You know, we don't have the Ten Commandments, the stones, right? Where are they? They're gone. And we don't have the golden box, the Ark of the Covenant, which contained them. That's lost. Lost. And we don't even have the bigger Ark. Noah's Ark, which was approaching the size of a football field. We can't even find that. Although we know it came to rest on Mount Ararat. Some suspect it might still be there, but quite difficult to do given the environmental conditions and the governmental things that are happening. But regardless, this Urim and Thummim, they're long gone. And so when we face the challenges of God that He places for us in life, we can't go to, like David, to the Urim and the Thummim. But guess where we can go? We can go here. And in this book, you know what it tells us? Hebrews chapter 1. Long ago, at many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. He spoke in many ways, various ways, various times. Sometimes He spoke through the prophets. Sometimes He spoke through vision. Sometimes God would speak through a dream. Sometimes He would speak through the Urim and the Thummim. Then He goes on to say, but in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things, and through whom He also created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God. And He is the exact imprint of God's nature. And He upholds the universe by the word of His power. After making purification for sins, He then sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And guess what? From there, He rules and reigns over the challenges of your life. The question comes, though, how will you address those challenges? Will you try to do it in your own strength, in your own way, or maybe just kind of forget who He is and where He is? Or will you be turning to Him every day to get the guidance, to get the assurance, to know that you're safe in the crucified, risen Christ? You know, like I say, we don't have a prophet here, like Samuel or some of the other Old Testament prophets. We don't have these visions and dreams in the Old Testament like they had. We don't have the Urim and the Thummim like the priest had. But we have the Son of God. And we know that if God has given us His Son, He will not withhold all the other things that we need in this life. You know, we don't often think about it this way, but some of the blessings that we take for granted, they're actually the answers to someone else's prayers for you. Maybe your mother's prayers or a friend's prayers, that you're here because they prayed and God answered their prayers. Someone has rightly said, our prayers should be the key that opens every day and the lock that keeps us safe every night. Augustine says, pray as if everything depended upon God, and work as if everything depended upon you. Great advice. Prayer is the world's greatest wireless connection. And David Jeremiah has this bit of advice for your mothers and dads by implication. He says, the simple daily influences of prayer, persuasion, and promoting of godly values are the most powerful tools a mother can use to unleash the potential of her children. Max Lucado says, our prayers may be awkward, our attempts may be feeble, but since the power of prayer is in the one who hears it and not in the one who says it, our prayers do make a difference. And finally, that one of our favorite writers, C.S. Lewis, reminds us, he says, relying upon God has to begin all over again every day, as if nothing had yet been done. You're going to face the challenge of life this week. And who knows what challenge or how big it might be. But relying upon God has to begin for you all over again every day, just as if it had never been done. Just as if you're starting all over again. But that's the way it's got to be. You know, we talk, we all know about prayer, but I leave you with this analogy. Someone talked about the difference between knowing and doing. Knowing is like, it's like setting a nail. You know how to set a nail? You just tap it a little and there it sits in a piece of wood. That's knowing. Doing is driving the nail into the wood. It is not enough for us to set the nail of prayer. Every day, God wants to drive it deep into the wood, even as the nails were driven into the hands of Christ, so that our sins might be forgiven and that God might show you how much He loves you each and every day and throughout eternity. Father, we bow before You. We thank You for the great love You have for us given to us in Jesus Christ. We thank You for this example of David here, who turned to You every day for help. Lord, we thank You the way this passage ends, which we didn't look at, but how Saul sought David every day, but You, O Lord, did not give him into the enemy's hand. We pray the same will be the history of our lives each day as we give our hearts to You, facing the challenges of life, asking You again to answer our prayers for another single day out of Your love for us through Jesus Christ. Amen.